I'm going to be reading more scripture for y'all. John 20, verses 19 through 29. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hands into my wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." That's the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God.
Thank you for downloading our podcast. Make sure to subscribe to get new ones every week. And don't forget to check out First Methodist Sweetwater's website and social media. Now, please enjoy today's special message.
Well, good morning. So I was just in my workshop the other day, and no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. That's what my dad would say. I was going to make fun of my mom and like take my shoes off, but they're kind of hard to take off, to be honest. So I'm not going to do that. I'd be like, "Good morning. What a wonderful morning." I feel like, okay. Sorry. Good morning. I don't think any of you could possibly understand what it feels like to be a women's size 9, shoe size, and have to fill the metaphorical preacher shoes that are size 62 and a half for me, which, if you're wondering, is the combined shoe sizes of my dad, my mom, Allison Marlette, Tyler Marlette, Colin Stafford, and Taylor Moore. So I've sat in those pews with you all for 7 years, and I've watched my dad and on occasion my mom preach since I can remember. I'm truly honored to have the chance to stand up here where all of my role models stood on Youth Sundays past, and deliver a sermon to you all. So just to kind of pick up where we left off on Easter Sunday, Jesus is risen, his body is gone from the tomb, but the only person who knows and whom Jesus has physically appeared to is Mary Magdalene. She is, of course, overjoyed and excited, and she goes and tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she goes on to tell them what Jesus had told her to say about the upcoming ascension to the Father. And that's when the story jump cuts to that evening, saying nothing about how Mary's news was received by the disciples. But I think it's important to keep in mind something about the context, which is that the disciples are still scared. They're hiding from the Jewish leaders. They're staying low. You know, they were connected with Jesus, so they don't want to be caught and persecuted. They don't exactly jump at Mary's news and start strolling around like, "Yoo-hoo, Jesus, come out, wherever you are." Whether they believed her or not, all they could do was keep hiding and wait, unsure and afraid. And how does Jesus address their unease when he suddenly appears among them? He says, "Peace be with you." When my mom talks or preaches about Jesus, she's really good at pointing out all the things that Jesus could totally do, but he doesn't. And here, as she pointed out to me recently, Jesus doesn't emerge proclaiming his victory or appear first to Caesar and Pilate and gloat. Instead, he appears to his worried disciples, his brothers, and reassures them, "Peace be with you." Of the two most important things I take away from this passage, I think the fact that Jesus goes on to say, "Peace be with you," two more times is so big. He repeats himself to the disciples and says it again later to Thomas, and we'll talk about that in a bit. Reading those words from Jesus, I feel comforted. Though they are not fighting words, they are so powerful. "Peace be with you." The Lord who saves comes to tell us everything's okay and he is alive. Personally, I think if I had been among the disciples in that moment, that statement from Jesus alone would have been enough to erase all my doubt, because only the real Jesus would say such a thing at that moment. It bears so much authority, and no matter how hard I try, I cannot fathom a better response, as with most of the things that Jesus says. As Jesus tells the disciples, "Peace be with you," he shows them the wounds in his hands and his side, but the next sentence there makes me think that most of them probably didn't even need that evidence, because it says, "They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord!" Exclamation mark. You know, not, "They were filled with joy when they saw the wounds, for they knew that it must really be Jesus." They knew their Lord, and he was alive. It sounds like they believed pretty much immediately upon seeing him standing there speaking to them. And I cannot imagine the force of relief and joy that came over the men there with Jesus, the second witnesses to the resurrected Christ, the faithful disciples who had seen him be crucified with their own eyes. Then Jesus repeats his "peace be with you" and proceeds to commission them to go out and carry on the good work, because, as Mary told them before, he's leaving. It's their turn. He sends them out to announce the good news and be ambassadors of that forgiveness that he bought with his blood. So now let's talk about Thomas. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus showed up, for whatever reason. Maybe he was out getting water or food for everyone. Maybe he was visiting someone. Who knows? Anyway, he missed it. When he came back, of course, he hears all about it from his friends, who excitedly tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And here is where Thomas earns the whole "Doubting Thomas" title. His response to their news is, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound at his side." Just reading that, it's so easy to wag your finger at Thomas. Like, come on, man. Really, why would they lie about Jesus, you know, being back alive? But taking a step back and remembering everything that's going on, his response is actually very understandable. "Jesus is back from the dead, Thomas. He was just here." Yeah, I'm sure he was. No one had ever just up and risen from the dead before, and a detail in the beginning of chapter 20 tells us that Peter and the beloved disciple who saw the empty tomb had forgotten about Jesus' promise to return in 3 days, which means the rest of the disciples probably did also. Thomas is just, he's very serious, and he wants to make sure that he has the facts. The others are all emotional and joyful because of what they've seen, so they're probably less believable for a lack of calmness. You know, like, "Wow, they're going crazy." So it could just be, you know, hysteria. I feel like a lot of us can actually relate to Thomas. A lot of the time we need something concrete, something certain to back up the things that we hear. Pixar didn't happen or whatever. That's not even something that people my age say anymore, by the way, so it's completely valid to use in the sermon now. But yeah, I think Thomas is understandable here. "Okay, I hear you, but I just need to see it for myself." We trust ourselves more than anyone else, right? We just need to investigate the truth for ourselves, and it's natural to desire proof. So we read on and see that 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. I really like something my dad said about this part. It demonstrates the persistence of the resurrection. Jesus appears to them all again with the doors locked and everything. Peace be with you, he says again, directly to Thomas. Of course, Thomas knows who it is already, but Jesus gives his own words back to him, saying, put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound at my side. Jesus says, I heard you, and now I'm here. He tells Thomas after that, don't be faithless any longer, believe. And Thomas makes this great confession in recognition of Jesus, my Lord and my God. You are my God. Thomas has Jesus right before his eyes, and not only do his doubts vanish, but he recognizes his Lord, his God. Now we come to what I think is the most important verse, the most important part. Verse 29 reads, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Something I didn't really think about this the first time I read through it is how very hard it is to believe without seeing. It's really hard. As a pastor's daughter, I have always thought that I simply must have perfect belief all of the time, because if anyone has known the truth of the gospel in detail from a young age, it's me. Of course, I am human, so I often doubt and worry, especially now when I'm supposed to decide what I think of the world instead of taking my parents' words for it. However, I never really allowed that of myself and reprimanded myself for ever doubting, because how could I doubt with so much evidence of the truth, both in the Bible and just around me? So yes, I relate to Thomas, who witnessed and even closely knew Jesus himself, and knew of his power and authority, and still doubted that he defeated death. The part where Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing me, is partially directed at Thomas, but I think it's also directed at all of us. I think that's the part of the passage that is most about us. Reading ahead a little, John talks about his author's purpose and says in verse 31, these are written so that you may continue to believe. The things that are included in this telling of the story are included for a reason, and that is so you and I and we may continue to believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me is so important to all of us, especially because unlike the disciples, we can't see Jesus with our eyes. And as I mentioned before, it is so hard to believe without seeing. However, as I think about the times I have doubted, and even the doubts that I admit I now have about whether or not I can venture into my independent life with the Lord beside me, I think about all of the things that I have seen. I may not have seen Jesus' physical body, but I have seen my baby brother learning to walk in a walker at age 3 and watched him walk down a flight of stairs just the other day without holding onto the rail. I have watched my mother make the decision to quit nursing school and become a teacher, and have watched the peace of Christ work in her through that process. I have sat with you all and received the word of God from my dad for all of my life. And I have heard so many crazy things that couldn't possibly have been written if they were not true and important. Jesus is alive, and he brings peace, and he beseeches us to believe. As you go throughout this week, if you haven't listened to a word I've said this whole time and you just woke up because I'm wrapping up, please remember those things. Jesus is alive, and he brings peace and beseeches us to believe. It can be difficult, even if we think that it shouldn't be that difficult, but remember that it is hard to believe without seeing, and that even so, we are called to believe in Jesus. Amen.